Thank you so much, Brian. Please, everyone be seated. I want to take this moment to welcome all of you. Thank you for spending this morning worshiping God together with us. And welcome to all of you who are joining us online. We're always waiting to see your smiling face. You have a spot just waiting for you. And we continue to pray that God would get us through these difficult days where we can once again just enjoy being together once again. This morning, before I begin the message, I want to welcome each and every one of you. If this is your first time here at New Life, or the first time you've checked in with us or connected online, I want to share with you that we're in the middle of an incredible series. And I say incredible because it has an impact on people. And I prepared us for this very message because, for this series, because I know that much of what I'm going to share has the potential of not just inspiring you or influencing you, but it's going to bring out some pain and it's going to bring out some trouble, some anxieties in you. And I remember almost 20, 30 years ago when I first began to preach on this kind of topic, on these kind of issues, and I was actually confronted because of the way that I presented it. And maybe it was just because I was so inexperienced at the time, but it didn't come across as loving as it could have been. So I want you to know that I've been praying about this, thinking about this. And if I'm sharing something with you, it's because there's a reason. And that reason is we can't fix a problem unless we recognize that there is a problem. And many of us live our lives in such a way where we simply are distracted from or we ignore the problem areas in our life. And when we're dealing with the issue of relationships, that does not stay hidden. It comes out. We leak. And so I ask that you would please hear my heart as we go through these messages, not so much my words. Allow God's word to encourage you and to help you, inspire you, and move you to improving your relationships. Now, the basic concept of everything that we're sharing is this, that God is the foundation of all of our relationships. God is the foundation of all of our relationships. Can you say amen to that? For those of you who are online, when you get a chance to just write amen if you agree with something, let us know that that was important to you. God is the foundation of all relationships. And so for the next few weeks, all the way getting into Resurrection Sunday, we're going to be talking about relationships. It's okay if you don't agree with some of the things that I'm sharing. I'm going to use much Bible verses, but I'll let you know when something is my opinion. Because again, you don't have to agree with me. Who am I, really? And I have limited experience just being who I am. And so do you. And so what we want to do is create a conversation. And that's what I'm trying to do for this sermon series based on just recommitting ourselves to God, recommitting ourselves to Him and how He teaches us to have relationships. So today I'm going to talk about something. You know, I'm distracted by something. Let me just get it off my chest, okay? Right now, there's many of you who are watching and you're here in person. So here's what tends to happen every year, right about this time. You know, February 14th, you know, aside from our state having its anniversary, it's Valentine's Day, right? And who doesn't like Valentine's Day? Single people. And so that's when what happens in church is single people make the decision, I'm not going to church. Why would I go to church? I'm just going to feel bad. I get it, but because of the series that I'm in, I'm going to invite all of you single people, all the single people, I'm sorry, I'm really distracted this morning. I want you to come to church because every message, every Sunday is for you. It doesn't matter if you're single, you're married, you're in a relationship, you're not in, every message is for you. And some of the things that I'm going to be bringing out, I'm telling you, they're going to hit home. And if you feel that you need to react or respond to me, do it, please, politely. Remember the heart in which I am giving it. And we can have conversations. But this is essential. And today, I'm going to talk to single people. I'm going to talk to what it means to be, you ready for that word? Alone. Someone who is not yet married. And for most churches, that's a large percentage of the people. You might say, well, I'm dating, Pastor. You're alone. Unless you're married, you're alone. And see, right off the bat, we're starting off bad, right? But I want to know, where did this begin? Because what I notice is there's a problem even within the church, and it's worse outside the church. It's this idea that being alone or being single is a bad thing. And I think it begins, especially for Christians, from the Bible, from the very beginning in the book of Genesis chapter 2. You remember that conversation that God had with Adam? When he says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And ever since that passage, everyone has in their mind, it is not good that I be alone. It is not good that I be alone. And we begin to see this concept of marriage being good and being single as being not good. God blesses people with relationships and marriage and children and family, but he curses us to be alone. And I know that's not true, but that is how people believe. And because everyone has bought into this, knowingly or unknowingly, we begin to address each other. How many times have you not heard someone say, "Oh, you're such a special person. Are you married? Do you have someone special?" And you're like, "No, not really." "Really? How old are you?" I'm like, "Really?" And people have this idea that, well, if you're a certain age, you should be married. And that is communicated. Sometimes that isn't the intent, but believe me, speaking to single people, that's what they're feeling. That's what they're receiving. And what they begin to believe is that because they're not married, then they are second-rate Christians, people, that somehow there's a defect in them, that they are less than the married people. And we constantly compound that by those questions. "Are you married? Why aren't you married? You know what? I have a cousin." And we always go down that road. "Why aren't you married?" And single people often feel cheated, discouraged, and they feel like they're wasting a lot of their time. And ultimately, it comes to this idea within themselves, whether they verbalize it or not, and they ask this question, "What's wrong with me? Why is everyone else getting married and I'm not? Why is everybody else finding someone and I'm not? And the reason I want to address this is because the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, verse 7 says this, "For a man thinks in his heart, so he is." And I'm concerned that there's a lot of single people thinking in their hearts that they are second-class people, that they are defective, that there's something wrong with them. Today, I want to have a day of enlightenment, of revelation, where God reveals to us that being single is not a curse. And for Exhibit A, I call the Apostle Paul. In the book of 1 Corinthians, he's talking to people on the issue of relationships. How many of you want to hear what the Apostle Paul has to say? Amen. Amen. Good. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6 and 7, listen to what the Apostle says. "Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another." And what's interesting is as he's addressing people, he's telling people, "I wish you all were single just like me." See, we've been conditioned to think that being single is bad. But the Apostle Paul, he was single, whether it was he was never married or as some commentators say, he was divorced and now he's single again. And what he's saying is, it's better to be single than to be married. Now, I know that most of you won't agree, but I'm sure there's somebody listening to this message that says, "Wow, yeah, I've been married a while, and the Apostle Paul's right. It's better to be single." You know, so often we paint marriage to be a bed of roses, just everything beautiful. But believe me, behind the curtain of marriage, there's all kinds of trouble. Would you amen that? Yeah, marriage isn't always what it seems to be. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, if you're single, you're in good company. I, the apostle, I'm single. By the way, Jesus was single. So if Paul was single and Jesus was single, it's okay to be single. You are not a second-class person. You're not defective. You're not broken. There's not something wrong with you. But it does create identity crisis. And this is found throughout the Bible. You know, one of the first ones I noticed in Scripture, this is when I was going through the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Remember the guy called Moses? When God calls him to the burning bush in the book of Exodus, chapter 3? What's interesting is, God is speaking to Moses, and he calls him out, and he says, "Listen, Moses, I want to send you on a very important mission. I want you to go to Egypt, and I want you to talk to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him, let my people go." You remember that? And how does Moses respond? How does he come across? What does he say? He says, "God, no," he says, who am I that I should go? Who am I? I stutter. I have social anxiety. I have a bad past. I have a bad reputation. I don't have the social skills. I don't have the courage. I don't have the character." And so he begins to define himself. And he says, "This is who I am, a stuttering fool that you cannot trust." And too many people are self-defining themselves in that same way. Who am I that I should be married? Who am I that I would be worthy? And I want to tell you something, and I hope that you can remember this. Your identity is not your married or single status. It's not your job, what you do. It isn't your ethnicity or your culture or your skill set. Your identity, please listen to what I'm about to say. Your identity is in Christ Jesus. So if I was to ask you, who are you? The appropriate response would not be, "I'm Plumber Jones, I'm 5'7", Libra, and I'm single." No. The appropriate response is, "I am a child of God." So congregation, those of you who are watching online, who are you? "I am a child of God." This is super important, because when you can identify as a child of God, you get exactly what Moses got. What is the uniqueness about being identified as a child of God? Moses, for all of his faults, God says, "No, you're still going to go. And you know why you're going to be successful? Because I am with you. I will always be with you. And whatever shortcomings you have, I will strengthen you. I will walk with you." Who are you? You are a child of God. And the uniqueness about you is that you are never alone. You are always with someone who cherishes, who loves, who watches over and cares for you. Now, this might be a theological truth that you have a difficult time embracing, but it is a foundational truth. Your identity is found in your relationship with Jesus Christ, and he loves you. And some of you are going to say, "Pastor, that's amazing, but here's the deal. I feel alone." Without raising your hands, those of you watching online, have you ever felt alone? You can be a room full of people like right now and still feel alone. This is the point where I remind you, listen to my heart, not my words. There is a reason that we're going down this road. And you may not like the road, but I guarantee you somebody will be blessed by this road. When we talk about that feeling of aloneness, that feeling of being utterly alone, I might ask some questions. Why do you feel alone? There are many answers, but I wrote some down for you. There's that person who says, "Pastor, I feel alone because nobody wants me. I look in the mirror and I see an ugly person. Physically, I'm just not attractive. People don't like me. I have awkward social skills. I'm not a handsome man. I don't have the social etiquette. I'm not smart. I'm not rich. And I'm alone because nobody wants me. I'm never picked. I'm never the one. There's always someone better than me. And that leaves me feeling alone and angry and sad." There's another type of person that might feel alone, and they say, "Well, Pastor, I feel alone." And the deal is, really, I don't have any problem being sociable. I'm a good-looking person. Matter of fact, I'm dating a different person every weekend. I go to every club. I'm sitting there at the parties. There's been so many people, I can't even remember them all. I have no problem interacting with the opposite sex. I'm just having a good time. The problem is nobody sticks. Nobody's ever around. I mean, they're here for a good time, not a long time. And it's not working out. I don't know what it is, Pastor. Am I too picky? Am I in the wrong crowd? Am I just a bad person? Am I looking for the wrong thing? I don't know, but it's leaving me angry, sad, and frustrated. I'm very frustrated. And then there's another person. Listen to my heart. And this is a person that has been in a long-term relationship. This is a person that may have been married, but for whatever reason, it wasn't what they wanted. They're now divorced. And that divorced person will come and say, I am alone because someone left me. And I am ashamed. And I am afraid. I don't know if I could ever go into another relationship because I can't seem to get it right. And can I ever trust these people again? Is what's going to happen? I don't know if I can endure it again. Can I add a little special something here? Much of what I'm sharing with you today, I pray you're listening. Much of what I'm sharing has to do with this. Because, see, a person who is divorced, they've got some experiences, wow, that many of us, I pray, never feel. Because you might ask someone, what is the worst experience you can have in your life? And many people jump to this. The worst experience you can have in life is the loss of someone you love. Look at anyone at a funeral. They're broken. They're in tears. There is nothing worse than losing someone to death. Not everyone would agree with that. Because some people would say there is something worse, and that's losing someone to divorce. Because when someone passes away, at least you can mourn them, you can grieve them, you can bury them, you can begin to restore order to your life, you can begin to find health and rebuild yourself from the inside, heal your broken heart, let God heal your wounds. At least there's closure. But in a divorce, this person has died. My father-in-law used to teach that. He was a pastor, and he would say, you know, that divorce is like death. The only difference is there's resurrections. Because when you divorce someone, that may be dead, but here they are. You see them at the store. You see them at the school. You see them at work. And what makes it even worse is sometimes they're with another person. That's worse than death. And so this issue that we're talking about has such potential. And I pray this morning that you're listening to what I'm sharing. And I realize that I'm just stirring up some hurtful emotions. I know that someone is in here saying, Pastor, don't, you know I feel alone. You know I feel angry. You know I'm sad. I'm frustrated. I'm ashamed. I'm afraid. Why are you talking about this? Can't you do this in Bible study? Can't you do this in counseling? Why do you feel you need to preach it? Because you cannot fix a problem unless you admit there's a problem. And some of you would never go to Bible study. And you would never listen to something online. And so I need to share it here. All these emotions that I've been talking about, listen to me, they're nothing more than emotions. The problem is that these are some of the most powerful emotions that people can have. And so while people are coming to me saying, be sensitive, I am feeling horrible. Why are you making me feel worse? These are just emotions. And there's a truth behind these emotions that someone needs to tell you. You think, I mean, for instance, if I was to say, well, how can we fix this? What would fix this? What would make you feel better? The most immature and incorrect response would be this. If God would just give me somebody to love. If God would bring someone into my life who will cherish me, fill me, love me, make me complete, you fulfill me. If somebody could come and fix me. But that is the most selfish way, the most immature way to see this problem. Because I want you to understand that no human being can fix you. No human being can make you whole. No human being can give you what you need. Then why am I feeling these emotions? Because God, your creator, gave you these emotions to draw you to himself. You are feeling alone, angry, sad, frustrated, ashamed, afraid, because God is using those powerful emotions to draw you to him. And when he draws you to him, he begins to work on you and shape you. Because as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, what we were reading, remember he said, that I wish that you were all single. But he said in verse 7, he says, but to each has his own gift from God. And I cannot overlook the fact that he just said, marriage is a gift. Marriage is a gift, amen? But he said that being alone or single is also a gift. We have been so conditioned to think being single is a curse, being married is a blessing. Being single is a curse, being married is a blessing. No! They are equal in importance. They are both gifts from God. The only problem is that society and culture and a lack of biblical knowledge has made us believe a lie about being single. We've been watching too much Bachelor. We've been watching too much TV. And we have a warped view of what being a single Pringle is all about. Singleness is a gift. And God is using those powerful emotions to draw you to himself. I know some of you have a life verse. It's Jeremiah 29, 11. God says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for what? Good and not evil. God has plans for you. And if that be true, and it is true, that God has plans for you, you need to accept a couple truths. Number one is that God's timing is perfect timing. Because many of us believe, Pastor, I'm like 35 already. I'm ancient in marriage years. You know, I should have been married. No, no, no. It doesn't matter if you're 19, 29, 39, 50, 60. God's timing is perfect timing. And you can't run ahead of God. And what he uses is he recognizes our selfish desire. And he realizes that so many people are coming together because they're needy. I need someone. I need someone to fulfill me, to love me, to care for me, give me attention. I'm needy. Give me what I need. And all these people are getting together and they go the immature, simple route and they get married. Which is why over half of all religions, all people, all ethnicities, over half of all marriages are ending in divorce. The worst case scenarios. They're experiencing a massive amount of tragedy and pain and suffering. Why? Because they never saw their singleness for what it is, a gift. And they never used it the way God intended it to be used. And we want to go over that this morning. God uses your single time as a time to prepare for the future. And what tends to happen is, as you're going through your life, you're making decisions, and your past is always used to prepare you for the future. If Jeremiah 29:11 be true, and it is, that God has a future, a good thing for you, then he prepares you in the past for that. Too many of us have this idea of saying, I'm going to self-manage, I'm going to self-guide, I'm going to do my life, I'm going to go the way I want. And we tend to push God aside. And we will hook up, we will get with, you know, we're going to turn on YouTube and Facebook and interact and Snapchat and Instagram, and we're going to push God aside, and we're going to do relationships our way. And some of these decisions are some of the worst decisions we can ever make. Because when we push God away, who is the foundation of all relationships, there's a lot of pain coming your way. So God uses that. And how does he use it? Beginning with this. Psalm 147, verse 3 says this. If there's issues in your past, and before I share the verse, one of the primary reasons relationships don't work is because we're bringing the past into the present. Maybe you were raped. Maybe there was violence in your family. Maybe someone hurt you. Maybe someone lied to you. Maybe someone cheated on you. Maybe someone abused you. Maybe there's a laundry list of abuses and pains and sufferings that happen in our lives. And because we never talk to a doctor, we never talk to a counselor, those things are within us. People, and it tends to be people we love, hurt us. And we deny the truth. We act like it didn't affect us. And we put on our own little mental blockers and we say, that never happened, that never happened, that never happened. But it did. It did happen. And you hide it within your heart and you're carrying it around and you're needy. I need. And so when you get into a relationship, into a marriage, guess what? That all comes out. That's why Pastor Lewis's dating advice, I always tell every single person, when you meet someone, do not jump into a relationship so quickly. Don't let it advance too quickly. Give yourself at least 1 year. 1 year to, number one, recover from the previous relationship and for God to have time to prepare you for the next relationship. Because what's happening is people are going from one relationship that is toxic and bad, and they just jump into another one. And that may be a good relationship, but because you're bringing all this junk into it, you're ruining it. And it's spoiling. I hope you guys don't mind me preaching truth this morning. But see, God doesn't want you to just do that. He cares for you too much to just allow you to do relationships the way you've been doing them. And you know they're wrong when you hide what you do. You know they're wrong when you can't talk to people about what you do. You are living in darkness and in shame and anxiety and fear. Give me 5 minutes and I'll share that with you. I'll show you. And the truth is, we're not doing it right and you're heading down a painful, painful road. And one of the clear indicators is we've pushed God aside and we're just doing life the way we want to do. And God wants to use that year, that time period, to heal you. And Psalm 147, verse 3 says this, He heals the brokenhearted, and He binds up their wounds. He heals the divorced, the left behind. He heals those that have been hurt. He heals those that have been violated. And He binds up their wounds. Give God time to heal you. And then give God time to prepare you. I have awesome plans for you, declares the Lord. Plans of good, not of evil. Let God prepare. Don't cheat yourself out of the process. Because so much of the past will enter into the present. How many of you have gone car shopping? Any of you? I remember, and I don't know if my kids remember this, on McDowell Road, there used to be all kinds of car dealerships. And I went with my boys, and we went to go see all the fancy cars. You know, there's these Bugattas, there's all these the Camaros. I don't remember, Porsche. There was all these beautiful cars, and we would look at it, and I was trying to use one of those parent tricks, you know, inspire them so they could be rich people someday. You know, if you're a doctor, you can have this. And I just wanted them to see, look how beautiful these things are. And I remember just a really good illustration that focuses in. Imagine seeing a car and it's beautiful. This is how I'm going to use this illustration. Gentlemen, those of you who are still awake, gentlemen, are you awake? Say amen. So you don't, be careful how you react to what I'm about to say because you could go home in trouble. But imagine you're in the park and all of a sudden this gorgeous woman goes across your view. You're single, by the way, okay? I'm just talking to single guys. And you're just like, oh, my God. She's an angel. She's beautiful. I love her. You don't know anything about her, but I love her. I know God put her there. Pastor, do you believe that God gives us love at first sight? Does it matter what I think right now? And they, wow, look at this car. Look at those tires, those headlights. Look at the paint. It's beautiful. And so many people, because we're so accustomed to just thinking, that's going to solve all my problems. If my friends see me with her, I'm special. If I could be with her, she's going to fix me. I will feel fulfilled. I will feel happy because look at her. And she looked at me. She loves me. It's obvious. And people go into relationships. I love this car. I'll buy it. But one of the things you always want to do when you're buying a car, check the trunk. Because sometimes when you buy a car, no matter how beautiful the outside looks, sometimes there's junk in the trunk. Amen? Sometimes you got to open up the trunk. And the problem is you buy the car, you take the car because you're enamored with the car. But when you finally open the trunk, whoa, something died in there. That stinks. Whoa, did they put a deer in here or something? And there's all this junk in the trunk that nobody has bothered with. They just made sure that the outside looked good. And that's the way it is with people. I'm going to get my hair done, my nails. I'm going to make sure I've got a clean shave. I'm going to wear the nicest clothes, the trendy things. I'm going to look good. I'm going to behave good. And the reason I say 1 hour is because most people can lie to you for months on end, but most people cannot continue their lies for a year. If you are with someone for 1 year, all the junk in the trunk will be revealed. Somewhere around the 3 month, 4 month, you're going to be like, something stinks. And all of a sudden, the stuff from the past is revealed. All of the traumas, all of the pain, all of the suffering, all of that begins to come out. But you're already married. If you had used your singleness as a gift from God, if you would have given him time to heal you, if you would have given him time to prepare you, that red flag would have been caught early in the process. But nobody waits. And so many hurt. And I know this hurts many of you, but the truth is, we will never fix a problem unless we admit there's a problem. Amen? That was three people that amen me. This is a problem that we need to work with, because the number one problem in marriages is when the past is being brought in. You may have hidden it in your memory. It may be in your unconscious state. It might be in you, but it is in you. And so many times, because you went into this so that the other person could fix you, and when those things come out, they overwhelm the marriage, and it ends the marriage. I'm telling you right now, as your pastor, as your father figure, as your friend, as someone who cares, you have to deal with the junk in the trunk. And it is harder, it is super harder after you've been married. Amen? I want you to understand that next to choosing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, who you marry is the most important decision that you will make in your life. It is more important than how you use your money, what you own, what college, what career you take, what the home looks like that you own, or the car that you drive. Your heart is so precious to God. Your heart is so precious to God that He doesn't want you to just give it to anybody. Love is for prepared people. How many times, so many of you have had counseling with me, how many times do I say, marriage is not for selfish people? God uses the gift of singleness to refine you, to reshape you, to heal you, to prepare you for the good things that He has. And you cannot cheat yourself out of that process. So choosing the person you marry should never be done from a place of desperation, ungodliness, or confusion. Use your time of singleness to prepare for the good things that God has. Now, I'm so out of time, but can I push my luck a little bit? Can I tell you a quick little story? And I'll leave it up to you. We're going to be interactive here. Three people, Moses, Daniel, King David. How many of you want to hear a story about Moses? Raise your hand. How many of you want to hear a story about Daniel? Raise your hand. How many of you want to hear a story about King David? Raise your hand. King David it is. So let me take some liberties with. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, 16 and 17, we're introduced to a young shepherd boy named David. And I'm going to interject myself into this story, knowing everything I know. But follow along with me. The Bible says that there's a young man, David. He's the youngest of 8 brothers, 2 sisters. And his father has him out in the fields, in the desert, watching sheep. And if I could walk up on David someday, here I come, here's David. Hey, David, how you doing? Pastor Luis. See, he knows me. We're like this. And David says, Pastor Luis, how you doing? I'm doing great, David. How are you doing? Are you serious, Pastor? I am bored silly. Well, how's the sheep tending business? Boring. You know, well, why? You don't like what you're doing? Pastor, I don't like what I'm doing. I am 16 years old. I'm supposed to get married here in a little while. I'm supposed to be making a home. I'm supposed to be preparing myself. I want to get married, Pastor. You know what? There's not a girl within 10 miles of this place. I am not preparing for, I am so stressed out right now. Why are you throwing rocks? You set up a little target over there. What else am I supposed to do? You didn't bring a computer, did you? I could Snapchat, Instagram, Facebook a little bit. No? Well, then all I have is these rocks. Pastor, I'm so lonely. I am out here alone every day and every night. I am utterly alone. I'm frustrated. I'm sad. I'm anxious. I want somebody. Somebody to love. I'm sorry, I'm doing that too much. But here he is, and he's alone. And I said, well, David, don't you enjoy being out here alone? No. All I do is watch and tend to the sheep and throw rocks. Pastor, do you think anyone will ever love me? Oh. Will anyone ever love me? All I do is waste my time watching sheep and throwing rocks. This is about the time when I would go to David and say, hey, David, I can't tell you what I know, but what I can tell you is this. This time of you being alone here, of being in solitude, God is using it to prepare you for some amazing things in your future. And even though you think it's just watching sheep, it's just throwing stones, I guarantee you, God is going to use it for great things. Wouldn't you agree? Some of you are throwing rocks and tending sheep. And you don't realize that your time of solitude, you're working every day. You're digging holes, you're painting walls, you're serving coffee, you're serving food, you're going to school, you're doing all these things, and you're thinking to yourself, I have no girlfriend, I have no boyfriend, nobody likes me, I'm wasting my time, I feel horrible. Never cheat yourself out of letting God draw you to himself and use these moments in your life. It could be after your divorce, it could be between relationships, it can be this time when you haven't met anyone. God wants to use those times, and he wants to use them to prepare you for what's to come. Let me tell you something, and I don't want you to be offended, but some of you have junk in your trunk, and he wants to clean that out. Pastor, how dare you? I dared. Because we need to learn lessons. You're sitting here thinking, this is the kind of person that I want. Well, if that person that you want exists, would they want you? Are you the type of person they would want? And so you use this time for God to shape you, and he takes away your selfishness. This is Pastor Lewis speaking out loud. You don't have to agree with me, but your time of being single is the time that God uses, if you allow it, because you can cheat yourself out of this. He will use it to take away, scrape away, move away, wash away all of your selfishness. Because One of the reasons you can't connect with people is because you have horrible social skills. You are unaware of the impact that you have on other people. You blame everyone else. You justify every one of your actions, and it's never your fault. And God wants to cleanse you of that. He wants to scrape. And what was David doing? He was watching sheep. You know the one thing? You don't have to agree with me. I think Pastor Joe would agree with me. I think every single person should be in ministry. And isn't that what the Apostle Paul's argument was? I wish that you were all like me so that you could dedicate yourself to the work of God. And the reason I think every single person should have some sort of ministry is because ministry peels away your selfishness. Because if you're not doing ministry, then you are spending your entire life working, your fun times, your family time. Everything is about you, feeding you, caring for you, getting your needs, getting your wants. Me, 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 me. And that's why I think the most healthy thing a single person, whether you're 19 or 60 years old, is serve the Lord in some capacity. Quit being so selfish that the only one you're concerned with is you. Now, I realize I may not have a job next week, but I'm telling you the truth. Selfishness is a really difficult thing to get rid of. And God needs time to do it. And there is no age limits to this. David was tending to the sheep. He was watching the sheep, learning to care for something other than himself. And God was giving him the skills that he would need to excel in every relationship. I'm going to finish up now. Remember when David eventually gets to this scene and there's a giant? That's a good sermon, by the way, talking about David and Goliath. And he shows up, and after a long story, he ends up before King Saul. And King Saul says, David, you're too young. You're too small. You can't do this. It's not going to work out. He has his brothers, three of his brothers, who mock him. Two things, and then I promise you I'm finished. So often, the reason we're going down these difficult paths is because we listen to the wrong people. David had single brothers. David had brothers who had never been in war. David had brothers that were highly opinionated, had everything to say. They were so arrogant, they acted like they knew it all, and they were instructing him. Too many of you are listening to people who have no knowledge of what they're talking about. You're getting dating advice from YouTube videos, from people that you've never met, from your friends, from your family. Pay special attention who you're listening to. Just because you have an emotional connection with them, that's my best friend. That doesn't mean they know what they're talking about. Go to God. Go to His Word. Go to those that know His Word. Let them instruct you. And then what I noticed is King Saul said, all right, little boy, you want to go out and die? That's fine. But here, put on my armor. And I love this. I totally want to preach on this. But David tries on the armor and he says, no, it's not me. Because the armor that other people give you, the advice that other people give you, the methods that whatever you're learning from The Bachelor, that doesn't fit you. Be true to you. Find out who you are. Let God bring out who you are, because you just might be surprised what an amazing person you are. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I pray that the words that I'm sharing, and there's so much more to say, this conversation, that it bring a sense of reality to those that are listening. Every person has a defense mechanism within them that will fight like crazy to not let these words penetrate. But I pray that you would use this in a way that would bring healing and strength, recovery, so that folks can recommit to those relationships that you have brought into their lives. I pray, Lord, that you make sense of things so that people see that there is hope for their relationships. There's hope for their marriages. There's hope for their friendships. There's hope in their singleness. And I pray, God, that you would comfort them in the way that only you can. And Lord, I just pray for the relationship I have with this church as its pastor. I pray that they would hear my heart and not my words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for spending time with us this morning. We hope you are blessed by our time together in God's Word. If you'd like to know more about us, if we can pray for you, or if you'd like to know more about our faith and hope in Jesus Christ, please check out our website, newlifescottsdale.org. While there, you can also find ways to financially support the ministry of New Life Community Church. As always, thank you for joining us today, and remember to join us next week as we again come together to celebrate our amazing God, who is always in control.